This morning, and go ahead and be turning to the book of the 1 John. We're in 1 John chapter 2 this morning, and gonna give you what the Lord's laid on our heart, and pray it'll be a blessing and help to you. And I know that it will if we'll receive it. Amen. It's the word of God is always helpful, and so I want to give you what the Lord's given me. And so we're in 1 John chapter 2. And I ask you to stand if you're physically able to stand. We'd like to one last time before we read the Word of God, and we'll reverence the Scripture out of 1 John chapter 2. And we've read through these verses several times, but we'll read through them again just to kind of get us up to speed and maybe get our thoughts into this passage here. He says in verse number 18, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him." And I'm interested primarily in verse number 28. He says, "Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence." And I want to preach to you for a few minutes on this thought of confidence concerning his coming. Confidence concerning his coming. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I thank you for your word, for Lord allowing us to have it this morning. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to it. I pray that you would speak to us, and I pray that your perfect will would be done. Lord, I pray that every sinner would be saved. I pray that your people would be drawn closer to thee, and Lord, that you would do a work within our church and within our hearts this morning. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So he says in verse 28 again that the command is, little children, that he commands to abide in him. He says that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That lets us know that saved people, there are going to be some people that are saved, God's people, and they're saved people, they're going to heaven, but some are going to have confidence when he appears. Some are going to be ashamed when he appears. And that's what he's talking about. He's writing to saved people, and so he's talking about this confidence and how to have confidence when he appears. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be able to stand confidently before the Lord whenever he appears. I want whenever he comes back for us, and we, our lives and our works and all that he's done for us is evaluated whenever he looks at my life and what I did do for him, what I didn't do, how I lived my life for him. I want to be able to stand confidently in that. I don't want to have to hang my head in shame whenever the Lord comes and hang my head because I just simply didn't live the way he expected me to live. You know, that's why we preach anyways. That's why we have a Bible anyways. This has got nothing to do with what the preacher wants out of you and what the church expects out of you and what the person sitting next to you wants out of you. It has nothing to do with what I want and expect
expect out of you. Everything we preach and everything that comes across this pulpit is about what God expects of you. It's how you might please God. Amen. I tell you, a lot of folks I think have gotten their head, well, I've got to do what I do so that the preacher's happy with me and do what's expected of me. Listen, if that's why you're doing what you're doing, you'll never make it and you'll never last. Amen. We must do what we do because we're trying to please God. Amen. And that's what it's all about. It's all about pleasing Him. Listen, whenever it all comes down to the end of the right road, it's not gonna matter if your husband or your wife was proud of you, or your kids were you proud of you, or your parents were proud of you, or if the world or your friends were proud of you, or people, you know, thought highly of you. It doesn't matter what the preacher thought about you. It's gonna matter what God knows about us. And it's gonna matter what God sees whenever He looks at our life. And one of these days, very, very soon, He's going to come back. And some of us are gonna be able to stand confidently, and some of us are gonna have to hang our head in shame because we did not do what He told us to do. And I don't know about you, but I want to have confidence in His coming. I want to have confidence whenever He appears, that not in a prideful way, but I want Him to look on my life and be pleased with what I did. You know, that verse talking about, you know, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, God's not going to lie about anything. And He's not going to tell anybody that they did well if they did not do well. Amen? He's the God who cannot lie. And I want to do well. I want to walk well. I want to live well. I want to please Him, and you ought to want to please Him too, that when He appears, He will find us faithful, amen, and we won't have to be ashamed at His appearing. I sure want our church to be able to, all of us as a church collective, be able to be confident at His appearing, that as a church and as each individual and as each family, we did His will and we did His word and we did what He wanted us to do, that we could be confident not to be ashamed. Amen. Now this confidence has everything to do, and it's what He's dealing with in these verses, it has everything to do with the believer's walk. And these people He's writing to are believers. He's writing to save people. And whether or not someone will have confidence concerning His coming, or whether or not someone will hang their head in shame, has everything to do with yours and my walk in this world. That is, our lifestyle, our conduct, our behavior. Whether or not we obeyed the Word of God and did the will of God with our life. Now, some are going to be confident at His appearing, and some are simply going to be ashamed because their lifestyle, their conduct, or their behavior did not match what God's will was for their life. I want to give you just two very quick things. These are simple things, simple thoughts out of these verses on having confidence concerning His coming. And first thing I want us to notice in these verses is there is a prompting here. The prompting concerning our walk and walking that we might be confident at His appearing. I mean, you know, we testify all the time. We think all the time and talk all the time about Jesus coming and we rejoice in that. But we have to actually live in light of that. We must live in light of His coming. But there's a few things here that would prompt you and I as God's people to walk right in this world and in this life. The first thing I would say is His Spirit prompts His people to walk in a way, live in a way, have a lifestyle that would please God. His Spirit does that. Matter of fact, if you back up to verse number 20, He's already mentioned a few things in this chapter that, you know, kind of alludes to that. In verse 20, He said, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One." So He's actually giving a contrast to the lost and those that have gone their own way and those that don't see and understand the things of God the way we do. And so the contrast is that we're not like them because we have an unction. Amen? We have a touch. We have something within us. And that something is a someone. It's the Spirit of God within us. An unction from the Holy One that prompts us to do right and to do the will of God, to do what God tells us to do. In verse number 21, He said, "I've not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth." See, it's the Spirit of God that causes us to know and understand and embrace and see clearly the truth of this life. Now, if you recall, that is the theme of the book of 1 John, is knowing, that of reality and knowing, know that you know. Now, the only reason someone wouldn't know the truth is because they don't have the Spirit of God helping them know. Because they would reject the Spirit of God, reject the truth. Therefore, He doesn't allow them to know the truth. And one thing is certainly true within the Christian life, one thing is certainly true whenever you get saved, is that once you embrace the truth, embrace the Spirit of God, embrace what God knows to be true about yourself, you get born again, and the Holy Spirit of God indwells you and allows you to see the world and see the Word of God through God's eyes and see things clearly, you kind of can't help but live your life a certain way because you know the truth now. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, when you see things differently, whenever you see the truth of your sin is killing you, you see the truth of this world is damned and this society is going down and this world is anti-Christ and against God, and you see the difference in that and the way the Spirit of God is leading you and allowing you to see your life and see the truth of the Word of God, it's like you can't really help but, do the right thing because the Spirit of God's opened your eyes and allowed you to see truth. He gives you that unction and gives you that help. In verse number 27, he uses that word anointing. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. And so we have an unction and we have an anointing. We have the Spirit of God, those that are saved. And the Spirit of God is always on the inside of the saved person, prompting that saved person to do right. That's why I say this all the time, but the most miserable person in the world is not the lost person, it's the saved person trying to live like a lost person. Because that Holy Ghost is on the inside, and the Holy Ghost is not going to make a saved person feel comfortable living their old life. Now you can keep on going, you keep living that way if you want to, but you're not going to ever be able to be happy in it again. Not if you're saved. Amen? Listen, that Holy Ghost is on the inside. That Spirit of God is on the inside. And I tell you, He convicts you over every slip of the tongue. He convicts you over a bad attitude or an ugly look. I mean, even what we consider the little things. I mean, the Holy Spirit is convicting you and dealing with you and working with you and prompting you to do right. That's why whenever you're saved, I mean, you can do any little old thing and the Holy Spirit's there, I mean, right there immediately said, you shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have thought that. You shouldn't have gone there. You shouldn't have, you shouldn't have hung out with that person. You shouldn't, I mean, the Holy Spirit is always there. That's why I got a real problem with folks that can just live so wicked and be so happy wallowing in their sin. That just makes me wonder, because I tell you, the Holy Spirit don't let me get away with near what He lets a lot of the people that say they're saved get away with. And it's not me, it's just the Holy Spirit, because there is that prompting of the Spirit of God. I mean, that's why whenever Brother Jamie preached the last message Wednesday night of the meeting, and I mean, he plowed deep on sin. And by the way, that is our problem in our churches. That's a problem in our churches, sin. Amen? That's why that's our number one problem is sin. And that's why whenever a man of God like that gets up and plows deep with the touch of God, amen, with boldness and courage, and just tells it like it is, that's what we say, isn't it right? That's why whenever a man preaches a message like that, people weep and people get right with God and people confess and people start, openly confess. And by the way, we need more of that too. Amen? Where folks would just repent and get right with the Word of God. And I tell you what that is. That's the Spirit of God taking that Word and prompting the individual that you need to obey that. You need to do what that preacher is saying. And so, what prompts God's people to walk right? First of all, there's His Spirit dealt with here, but then His goodness, I would say, prompts the child of God to walk right. In verse number 25, it says, "And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life." Now, one of the greatest gifts God ever gave us, the greatest gift He ever gave us, is eternal life. I mean, you can't get any better than that. You cannot improve on that. We can go on and on all morning long on the goodness of God and all that He has done for us and how much He has blessed us. And He has been good and He has done much for us. But I tell you, salvation above it all, beyond it all, salvation and eternal life should motivate us to walk pleasing to Him before anything else does. Amen. If anything's going to motivate someone to live for God, I tell you, it's the goodness of God in bringing and salvation unto us. Amen. But beyond all that, He has been good. He can't help but be good, and He can't help but be merciful to us and gracious to us. I mean, what a God that we serve. You know, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You know what the verse says. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. That, listen, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord and living for God and doing what He says, even in the little things. I tell you, there are so many little things that we're caught up in that it shouldn't be no problem just to get it right and, you know, get right with God and go on living for God. But boy, we really get caught up over little things. But those little things look a whole lot smaller, and that the living sacrifice looks a whole lot more reasonable. It looks more and more reasonable the more we look through the lens of God's mercy. He said, I beseech you, by the mercies of God. That's the reason. Because He's been merciful, and because He's been gracious, and because He has been good, because He's bestowed upon us all the blessings of heaven, why wouldn't we serve Him? Why wouldn't we walk with a life that would be pleasing unto Him? He said, it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. God has been good. And I tell you, presenting your body a living sacrifice, He said that's your reasonable service. It looks more and more reasonable the more and more we look through it, look at it through the eyes of the mercies of God, how merciful He has been, what we deserve based on in light of what we actually getting from Him. Amen? And so His goodness prompts us, should prompt you and me to walk right. But then, the real message this morning is His coming. See, His Spirit guides and prompts His people to walk right in this world. But then His goodness guides and prompts His people to walk right in this world. But the message this morning, what He's really dealing with in these verses is His coming prompts us. Again, in verse number 28, it says, "And now, little children, abide in Him." That's walking right there. Abiding in Him. He says that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Now, when you think of His Spirit and how God sent the Comforter to guide us and help us and comfort us and be such a blessing to us, and whenever you think about His goodness and how much He's bestowed upon all of us, I mean, all of us have got good houses to live in and cars to drive, and we've all got good food to eat, and we've got all, I mean, so many, but we can go on and on and on this morning about all the blessings. And in light of all that, don't you want to be able to have confidence at His appearing? I mean, when you think about how good He's been and all that He's sacrificed and the Spirit of God and the Bible He's given you and the church He's given us and all that, and then to think that He would appear and I'd have to hang my head in shame, or you'd have to hang your head in shame because you didn't walk worthy of His appearance. I want to have confidence concerning His coming. I want to live my life knowing and being ever thoughtful, ever mindful that today could be the day. Today could be the day. You know, I was just telling Hannah, we were on our way to Georgia, I guess yesterday or the day before, and we were just kind of talking about different things. And one thing I said, and I've thought about this a lot lately, is that the older I get, and I know I'm still young, I understand that, but the older I do get, the more and more I feel my mortality. The more and more it seems to be always present on my mind that today could be the day. Today I could make the crossing. Today I look at these people, like I think about Brother Marlowe that we've been praying for, the preacher who was dead yet liveth. You know what I'm saying? He went home just a week or two ago. But boy, I tell you, that sickness and all he's been through has taken a toll on his body. They've posted pictures and boy, he is so frail and sickly looking. It has really taken a toll on him and on his body. And he, of course, he's far from making a full recovery and got a long road ahead of him. If he ever does make a full recovery, he's basically bound to a wheelchair. His family's having to take care of him, and he's got a feeding tube and all these things. And I tell you, the older I get and the further I go, you know, there's a time in my life where I'd look at that, look at something like that, and feel bad and feel sad for somebody like that and pray for him. But then you just kind of go on living. But I tell you, anymore, I get to thinking, that could be me. Before the sun comes up in the morning, that could be me. Or that could be you, friend. Amen. Listen, before the sun goes down tonight, you or I could make the crossing, or our life could look so differently from the way it looks right now. Listen, just live our lives so absent-minded, just assume that God's going to keep blessing us, and just assume we'll always have our health, and just assume that things will just keep being the way they are. But I tell you, before the sun goes down tonight, my life or your life could look so different from the way it looks right now. Isn't that right? I've heard Brother Alfred Willis say many times that there's not a person sitting here this morning that God couldn't have in diapers before morning. Amen? And that is the truth. That is the reality. I tell you, our life could change in an instant. Amen? And the older I get, the more I realize that. And the more as I realize that today could be the day. I could make the crossing today. But what's also true about that is that today could be the day He could come today. I may not make the crossing and my life may not change, but I tell you, the eternity will change in an instant whenever He arrives, whenever the rapture happens, whenever He comes. I tell you, it'll all be over. Everything you and I can do for God will be over right then. It'll be over right then. That the fate, if you will, the destiny, if you will. And we always talk about that a lot for the lost person, and it certainly applies to lost people. Amen. The eternity of the lost person that's heard the Word of God and heard the Gospel and rejected the truth and held the truth in unrighteousness. All that, listen, their eternity is sealed. The moment that Jesus comes, it's sealed. But it's just as true for you and for me. And we'll never be able to go back and do it over again. We'll never be able to go back and redo what we wish we'd have done. You know, all those times we sat in a service and a preacher preached and the Holy Spirit was dealing with our heart, and we knew God wanted me to give that up, or I knew that God wanted me to do this, or I knew that God wanted me to change this in my life, or I knew God wanted me to change that in my life, and I knew it, and I gripped that pew and I didn't go to the altar and I didn't do business with God and I didn't change and I just kept on going, and as I left the service, you know, the conviction kind of subsided a little bit, and I just kept on living my life. But back in the back of my mind and deep down in my heart, I knew that God wanted this out of me, but I never did. And I'm here to tell you, one of these days, the Holy Jesus is going to come, and it's going to be over then. You'll never have a chance to go back and redo it. We won't have a chance. We won't be able to back up and say, "Oh Lord, I'll do it now. I'll do it now." No, today is the day. Now is the day. Otherwise, one of these days, you will hang your head in shame when He appears. Amen. His coming prompts us. You know, our walk in life will reflect in our reaction and experience at His coming. It reminds me of like a teacher in a classroom. Remember as a kid, you know, you'd always have your teacher in the classroom. And any time the teacher left the classroom for a few minutes, for whatever reason, you always got the kids who just sit there and do their work and act right. But then you got the other ones who act up because the teacher's gone. They're goofing off and they're playing around and they're doing what they're not supposed to be doing because the teacher's gone. But there's always that suspense because you know at any second that door could abruptly swing open. And that there's always the suspense, you know. And you think, because I was usually the one that was acting up, not the one being good, you think I'll hear the teacher coming and then I'll straighten up. But you never hear her coming, you know. You think you'll hear the steps come out, but you never do. What happens is that door just opens abruptly and you're caught. Isn't that right? It's kind of like whenever Gideon and Judah are supposed to be taking a nap in the afternoons. And I mean, you know, we put them down, they're supposed to take a nap, and we shut the door. And then within just minutes, we can hear them in there playing and goofing off. And, you know, Judah's over there laying in bed playing his harmonica. And I mean, just all kinds of crazy. And you open the door. And sometimes you open the door and they're not even in bed anymore. But as soon as you open the door, they're caught. And they look at you. There have been a few times where I've closed the door, you know, and not even leave the door, just stand there for a couple seconds. And then open the door back up, and within just seconds, they're like all the way across the room. I mean, it's like you close the door and they immediately jump up and take off running to go do something. Yeah, I don't know. And, you know, or sometimes, you know, there have been a few times they open the door and they run as fast as they can to try to like dive into bed thinking maybe Dad didn't see it. Yeah, right. And see, we laugh at that because that's the foolishness of a child. But I guess we think that God's not going to see it whenever He comes. I guess we think that the abruptness of His coming, we'll be able to straighten up real quick, and I'll get my dress right, I'll get my modesty right real quick, and I'll get my life right real quick, and I'll get to doing His will real quick. And so He'll think I've been faithful all along. But the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And it's no difference. You know, you got the children who in the classroom, they'll sit and they'll do right, they'll behave. And at the sudden opening of the door, there's no problem. There's confidence because they've been doing what they were supposed to be doing all along. They're not stressed out. They don't have anxiety. Wonder if that's got something to do with all of our anxiety problems nowadays. It kind of makes you wonder, you know. Areas of my, you know, we've got more anxiety than we've ever, I mean, everybody's, you know, going to some doctor for anxiety, you know. I don't know. It seems like God's people shouldn't have anxiety. But, you know, them kids that are acting right and doing right whenever the teacher's gone, boy, they're not stressing about anything. And they're not anxious over anything. I mean, they're just doing what they're supposed to be doing. And they have got a confidence. They have a peace in knowing that when that door opens, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm not in trouble. I'm not headed to the principal's office. I'm doing what's right. But woe is the student who's caught misbehaving. The shame, the embarrassment. The same is so true for us, isn't it? Boy, you think about all the things. I mean, Brother Jamie preached on about all of them Wednesday night. Not much left to preach after that. You go back and you think about all the things, and everything he said are things that church people are involved in. I mean, again, sin is our problem. And you think about all the things that church people are involved in, people that say they're saved and love God, the things that they're involved in, the things that they do, the way they carry themselves, the way they live their life, and to think that one of these days Jesus will come back and catch us red-handed in that stuff. Red-handed. His coming should prompt us to walk right. I tell you, it could be today. It could be today. It's amazing that anytime we hear "it could be today," we're generally in church. Isn't that right? That's what preachers, usually if you hear "it could be today" and talking about the coming of the Lord, you're usually in a church service and a preacher's saying it. And that would be real convenient, wouldn't it, if we were all in church whenever the Lord came. And hey, praise God for it. Praise the Lord if He comes before this message is over and we're all in church and we're all living right and we're all dressed right and we've got the Bible in our lap and all those things. But wonder if He came tomorrow. Because He'd come tomorrow too. He'd come tomorrow afternoon. Or I wonder if He came on Tuesday. What would you be caught doing on Monday afternoon or Tuesday morning or Wednesday at midday or Thursday afternoon or Friday night or Saturday night? What would you be caught doing? Because He could just as much come one of those days and one of those times as He could on Sunday morning with all of us in church. See, we think about it when the preacher's preaching and we say it could be today. It could be today when we're sitting in church. But it could be tomorrow too. It could be any day of the week. It could be it's going to be right in the middle of you living your Christian life. What's going to happen? I don't know about you. I want to have confidence concerning His coming. And it prompts us. It ought to prompt us to walk, to please Him. Because again, this has got nothing to do with pleasing the preacher. It's got nothing to do with pleasing family or pleasing the church. It's got everything to do with pleasing God. Pleasing God. I want you to notice a couple things about this. First of all, the speech at His coming. It says in verse 28 that we may have confidence. That word confidence there literally means freedom in speech. In other words, it speaks of boldness or confidence. You ever, you know, just feel extra confident and you speak, you know, whenever. Well, it's just like in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit came upon them, when revival happened and the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible said they spake with boldness. They spake with boldness. When you're confident and you're doing right and the Holy Spirit, listen, you feel bold. You feel like you'll say things you wouldn't normally say in a good way, by the way. Not a bad way. And it speaks of that boldness or that confidence. In other words, it's the opposite of shame. Shame is what sin brings into your life. Shame is whenever you want the lights off, when you want to crawl under the pew, whenever you want to get away from anybody seeing what you're doing or feeling like anybody's seeing down into your soul. Sin does that to us, amen? But when we walk with God and we live right and we do what we're supposed to do, it gives us confidence. It gives us boldness. It gives us a peace and security down in our soul. And you know, it's the attitude that you can have at the second coming. You and I, we all can have the attitude of confidence and peace and boldness and to be looking forward to the coming of the Lord if you've lived a life of holiness. If you've lived to please God. You know, holiness unto the Lord is still the message of the Word of God. It's still, be ye holy as I am holy. All these other commands are made. All these other things are said. And all different things are preached when you go through the Word of God. But they all get back to the same message. And that is, be ye holy for I am holy. So there's the speech at His coming. But then there's the shame at His coming. He said that you not be ashamed before Him at His coming. You know, if someone has not lived a holy life, they're going to be ashamed before the Savior when He comes. Now, He'll still be saved, and you'll still maybe go to heaven, and you'll still, you'll still have eternity, but oh, the shame of unfaithfulness in behavior. I was thinking about those crowns. I think it was Brother Will Allen preached on those on that judgment, you know, and those gold, silver, and precious stones. Well, he made a great illustration there with the gold. You know, $5,000 worth of gold is a small pile compared to $5,000 worth of hay. Well, that's like $5,000 worth of hay is like a mountain of hay, you know. But $5,000 worth of gold, I mean, sometimes it only fits on your finger. It's only that much. But I tell you, when you set the fire to it, one of them you still got and the other one you don't. Isn't that right? And you think about them crowns. He talked about those crowns, casting them at Jesus' feet. And I tell you, the shame of not being able to have anything to cast at the feet of Jesus. After all He's done, after how He's blessed us, after all He's given to us. And we'll all testify of that. But if one's lived a holy life, the return of Christ will be a glorious time. But it'll be a very shameful time for those who have not done God's will. See, the prompting of walking right. But then I want to notice something very quickly before we close. In verse 29, he deals with the proof of our walk. In verse number 29, it says, "If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of Him." Now, our word is in that verse multiple times. Know that you know. This is all reality. And you know, it's interesting that he says, if ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. In other words, it's almost as if he's saying, this should be so obvious. He's writing to God people saying, you know, if you know that He's righteous, because you do. You do. You know that He's... By the way, that's why it's so important to have the right view of God. And that's why the world's changing their view of God. If you can change your view of God and change the character of God, you can change His commands and change what He expects. But before everything else, He is righteous. Amen. He's holy and righteous without sin. And that's so obvious, and that seems to be the statement that he's making to these people he's writing to, that this should be so obvious, that you know that He is righteous. And if you know that He is righteous, because you do, well, then everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. He's just drawing lines and connecting the obvious. By the way, it should be so obvious to the world too. Should be so obvious to people that people who live righteously, well, they're righteous. They're saved people. They're God's people. See, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you shall know them by their fruits. By your fruits, By their fruits ye shall know them. You know, those who live ungodly lives, they don't produce the fruit of righteousness. See, it is justifiable to conclude that somebody that does not live righteously is not a saved person. That is justifiable. You know, I've said many times that the world and the those around us, those that we work with and those that we come in contact all the time, listen, they are justified in their judgment of us. In that the things that we do, you know, they say, oh, I thought you were a Christian. Oh, I thought you were a Christian. I thought you were saved. You know, I thought you went to such and such church or whatever. I thought, you know, and I think people used to hear that. To be honest with you, I ain't heard that in a long time because I think the world has made Christianity so worldly now that, you know, the average Christian is so worldly that it just don't matter to people anymore. But there was a time, at least, if it's not that way now, there at least was a time where, I mean, you get around lost people and you get around the world, you'd even get around carnal church people. And they'd say, you know, they'd make statements like that. Oh, well, I thought you were saved. I thought you were a Christian. I thought you were this. I thought you were that. Do you know that they are more than justified in saying things like that and thinking things like that? The world is more than justified in assuming that God's people live different than the rest of the world. You want to know why? Because of this verse right here. Because deep in the heart of every man saved and lost, if his conscience hasn't been seared as with a hot iron, then he knows that there is a righteous God. There's a righteous judge. And he that doeth righteousness must be connected to that righteous judge somehow or another. I was talking to a man just yesterday over at the church. And we just fellowshipping. The guy's not a preacher, but he's just a man that goes to that church there. And we were fellowshipping some. And I don't remember how we got on this topic, but we got on the topic of, you know, well, we were talking about how he wound up at that church and everything and just his family and all. And we got to talk about, you know, he was talking about preachers. And one statement that he made to me that I thought was very interesting stuck with him. He said, you know, preachers lose credibility when they preach sinners right on into heaven. Talking about preaching funerals, you know. And that statement that he made just stuck with me, that preachers lose credibility. And that's so true, but the fact is, not just preachers, but we all lose credibility whenever we claim to be one thing and live another. You know, church people will be judged according to this same rule. We're all going to be judged according to the rule that because He is righteousness, because He is righteous, they that do righteous are righteous. But a lot are going to come up short on the proof of their salvation. You know, 2 Corinthians 13:5, he said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. He said, prove your own selves. There is a proving that comes with our claims. In other words, put your walk where your mouth is. Put your lifestyle where your mouth is. Are you going to be able to be confident at His coming? If He came back right now, would you be confident? By the way, not just in what we're doing, but what's in your heart. Would you be able to be confident with His eyes bearing down on you and Him seeing you as you are? Not just in what you're doing, but in what He knows about you. Maybe what you're planning on doing. Maybe on where your heart is. And amazing, sometimes you can get around young people are especially this way. Get around different churches, and you can almost see on the surface. It doesn't matter what they're doing. Maybe actively doing something good, but it's like you can see that their heart is somewhere else. It's like you can see the young people that are their hearts really in serving God, and you can see the ones that even though they're maybe from a good family and all, but their heart's way off in the world. You know, one of these days the Lord's going to come, and wherever they're going to be standing for Him confidently, we're going to stand before Him ashamed. I don't know about you, but I want to be confident when the Lord comes. I want to have confidence concerning His coming. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word, for helping us with it. I pray that You'd speak to all of our hearts. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, You would make it, Lord, clear to us. And Lord, You would bear to us the things in our lives, Lord, that You want right. Lord, the areas of our life, Lord, where we're just simply not pleasing You. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to do business with You this morning, knowing, Lord, that before the day is over, You could come
Lord, one day this next week you could come. And Lord, where you find us, where you catch us. Lord, I don't want to have to be ashamed. Lord, I don't want any of your people here to have to be ashamed. Lord, I want to be found faithful. I want our church and Lord, all the families of our church, Lord, all the people within our church, God, to be found faithful. Lord, because that's all that's going to matter. It's going to come down to that, and that's all that's going to matter in this life is whether we were found faithful. Father, I just pray that you'd have your perfect will and way in our service and the invitation. Help us to respond in a way that'd be pleasing to you, and we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.